Well, good morning and welcome. As was stated, we do have several visitors here. We are thankful for your presence. We would ask a few things of you. One is that you would stick around afterwards so that we have an opportunity to get to know you, as we do desire to get to know the people that come through our doors. And secondly, for all of you, I would encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along to the best of your ability to examine these things to make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's word and not just some man's opinion. But before we get into this lesson, I want you, this is something that preachers should never do, but I'm going to do it anyway. I want you to think about your day and what you need to do. Normally we always say, put your stuff behind, you know, don't think about what you need to do, but what's your goals for today? You know, if you're like me, you have all sorts of things that when you get home, you know, I have this list, I want to get this done, I need to accomplish this. So once you get that in your mind, I want you to think, how many of them were spiritual goals that you had for today? How many of them were spiritual focuses? Here it is, the first day of the week, the day when we gather together by God's instructions, His example, to remember the death of Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins, and how easy it is for us to get focused on physical things anyway. For us to be focused on the things that are so small in comparison to the spiritual things. Now, if I remember, I'm going to draw that into the lesson. Most likely I'll forget and you'll have to ask me afterwards. But what I want to do this morning is we're going to continue the series on honoring God. For those of you who are visitors or those of you who are newer members, you may not be aware of this, but the elders of this congregation give us a theme, something for us to focus on in a year. And this year the theme has been honoring God, to give Him praise and glory. And so on the first Sunday of the month, we present a lesson on that subject. If you're paying close attention, you'll notice this is the second Sunday. That's because last week we had Brother Dennis Allen speaking, and very happy to hear from him. And the same thing will happen next month too, most likely. But this morning, we're going to continue this series on honoring God. And as a quick way of review, we'll look at what we have covered thus far. We started off in January with this sad statement from the book of Malachi, in which God, this God who has created all things and is worthy of all things, looks to His own people and says, "Where is my honor?" So frequently, the people that ought to worship God are the ones who forget to and do not give Him the praise and the thanks and the glory He deserves. And then we looked at why honor God, the great things that He has done, the great things He has accomplished. And then we examined the various words that are used within the Scriptures for honoring God, this idea of praise and glorify and love and words of that nature. And then we focused on honoring God in public, taking our worship beyond just within the walls and making it something that the world can see and hear how much we love God and how great God is, that we could proclaim His excellencies to the world. We focused on how we honor God through the way that we treat His Word. We have focused on how we honor God by the way we think about and use our wealth. Then we talked about honoring God in the midst of suffering, while our life is falling down upon us and we are going through great stress and challenges, to still remember to turn to God and to praise Him and to glorify Him. And last month we focused on bringing others to honor God. And I think about that subject, and it's challenging to me. It's scary to think that we have this responsibility to glorify God, but not just glorify God, but to make it so others glorify God. As opposed to, as we're warned multiple times in the Scriptures, getting others to blaspheme. For others to look at God and after they've seen us say, "Oh, is that what a Christian's supposed to be? God is not good, God is not loving," and blame God for our sins. Instead, we're supposed to bring others to honor God. So I want to continue this series. And this morning's lesson almost doesn't fit in the series, but it is a result of the series. So at the beginning of the year, a little bit before January, I knew what the theme was going to be, and I took all these passages in the Scriptures, and I'm pulling them all together, trying to scour for passages on worshiping God and honoring God and glorifying God, and there's a lot of them. And in that process, I'm trying to allow God to reveal the subjects for this theme, to see what God is saying in His Scriptures in ways that we're supposed to glorify God, when we're supposed to glorify God, how we're supposed to glorify God. And I pull all those passages together and I come up with this series. But one lesson stood out to me. It was different. It wasn't what I expected. As I was looking at all these passages on honoring God, I was impressed by how many of the passages reversed that and talked about the God who honors us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. As I want to talk about a God who desires to lift us up, who desires to glorify us or to honor us. That wasn't what I was expecting to find. But the passages make it quite clear. Would you go through an exercise with me and look at some passages in this regard? We're going to start in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is actually, the statement fits very well with our lesson, but it's sort of a negative example. We're dealing with Eli. And Eli is the high priest, and his sons are wicked, and they're leading the people astray, and there's all sorts of turmoil and trouble in the in the land of Israel because of the wickedness of the priests. And so God comes to the high priest, Eli. And in verse 30, he says, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me, I will be lightly esteemed." Now he goes on, he says, "I'm going to keep my promise. Your family will not be destroyed. Not totally. I'm going to keep a remnant. I'm going to fulfill my promise. But I wanted to bless you guys. I wanted to honor you. But you, my priest, would not honor me. But here's this rule. Those who honor God will be honored by God." And so we go to the New Testament and Romans. And this comes up multiple times in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. There's this discussion about Jews versus Gentiles. And the Jews were so focused on these outward things about whether they were circumcised or not. And God's focusing instead on the inward things. He's saying even Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, can be right with God if they are circumcised inwardly, if their heart is right with God. And the Jews who were only circumcised outwardly, you are not right with God just because you receive circumcision. It's a matter of whether you are right with God inwardly, whether your heart and your mind is truly dedicated and devoted to God. And in that context, he says this in verse 29. "He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." And so here he says, if there's somebody who is inwardly right with God, his praise comes from God. And then we go on a little bit later on in Romans chapter 8. What was read for us this morning, so we'll start in verse 28. It says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." And so here's a passage that says it's scary for so many people. It's basically just saying God has had a plan all along that we would be saved through Jesus by becoming like Jesus. And that plan has had an end in mind. It is so that we will be justified, so that we will become part of His family. But yes, also so that we will be glorified. You go over a chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, "And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, among whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles." So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whoever you are in the world, if you come to Christ, you are a vessel of mercy which God has planned all along. This is what He's wanted to give to you: glory. He has planned beforehand to give us glory. And then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, and we see that this subject continues on. He says, "Therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." So here in the scene of judgment, saying, you need to be careful about your judgments right now. We don't see everything. We don't know everything. Wait until the day of judgment when God reveals all things. And then when God has revealed all things, what's he going to do? He will praise men accordingly. And then finally, what we'll consider for right now is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. First Peter is written to a group of Christians scattered around who are suffering for their faith. And you can imagine as they're suffering for their faith, they're wondering what they're doing wrong, why God is against them. And the answer to that is they're not doing anything wrong. God's not against you. Don't be surprised at this. Your faith is being tested, and there's a purpose for that. There's an end to that. And so what he says here in verse 7, he says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not all of the passages. We're going to examine a few more, but this should get the idea across. Here we have as our focus and as our goal this year to worship God and to glorify God, but all the while God has had as his intention and as his desire and his plan to bring the honor and glory and praise upon us. Why? I don't deserve that. Why would God want to praise me? Well, before I get to answering that question, I want you to consider this, that I think this is pretty good news. Not just because, well, God's going to glorify us and that's good news, but this may sound bad, but I'll admit this. As I'm studying on worshiping God, it occurred to me that if any man was talking like this, I would have a problem with it, and all of us would too. How many of you like the people who say, I want you to lift me up and praise me and glorify me? I want you to focus on me, and I want you to tell me how great I am. How many of you have friends like that that you just love being around? We don't like that. Now, I'll tell you, God is worthy of all glory and all praise and all honor. He is worthy of it, but when you hear that he's calling for it, it sounds a little weird. But then you look at this and you see God saying instead, I deserve all glory and all praise and all honor. I deserve that, but I intend to give it to you. It is very beneficial for me to understand that we have a God who is focused on us in this regard. So why? Why would God do this for us? What I want to do is look at John chapter 13. We're going to see a similar argument in regards to Jesus. In John chapter 13, verses 31 through 32. Now, this is about Jesus being glorified, and truly he deserves it, right? But there's a reason given. It says, therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. So here's this basic statement. It says, here's Jesus. He is glorified by God. Why? Because Jesus brings glory to God. And so it becomes this circle of glory, in which if you glorify Jesus, you are glorifying God, and if you glorify God, you are glorifying Jesus. That circle exists with us, or so it should. That should sound pretty similar when we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's Paul's desire, is that you will be glorified in the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus will be glorified in you. And so as we lift up God and we glorify God, God is in turn lifting us up and glorifying us, because by the way that we're living and the things that we're doing, we're bringing praise and glory and honor to his name as he deserves. And so it becomes this circle. So why does God glorify us? And the answer is because we glorify him. But there's another answer to it, and it's simpler if you didn't understand that one, and that is because God said so. I mean, this has just been God's plan. If you go back to Romans chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, he says, we are vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory. There you go. This was God's plan all along. And we don't actually need to understand why. We can just accept that it is. But it gets me to the next question, and that is how? How is it that God is going to glorify me? How is it that God is going to honor you? And there are a few answers to this that the scriptures reveal. If we go to Matthew chapter 6, we see an interesting parallel made. It's in verse 2 that we start to see that this is all going to relate to our subject. It says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full." And so he's going to use all these different words, but notice here he's saying it's talking about honor. Well, what words does he use? And he's comparing men's honor and God's honor. And when he talks about men, well, in verse 1, he refers to men noticing you. In verse 2, it's men honoring you. In verse 5, it is men seeing you, which goes back to noticing. And in verse 16, it comes back to men noticing you. In the meantime, God's response to that, so how is it that God honors us? There's different words used for it, but it's almost it's pretty consistent, and that is God rewards us. How is it that God honors us, glorifies us, lifts us up? He rewards us. That is mentioned in verse 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 18. Again, it says that God rewards them. Those people who worship God in secret, those people who aren't about receiving the glory and honor from men, but the glory and honor from God, God rewards them. If you look at the continuing context, Jesus gives us an idea about that reward. The immediate thing he talks about after this is, store up your treasure in heaven. What's our reward? It's a treasure in heaven. This is how God is honoring us. And then he talks about not worrying. And then he talks about God providing for us. And the honor that God gives us is the things that we need and the comfort that we have in this life. So that's where I started off. This is how God honors us. He gives us a reward in heaven. He provides for us on this earth. But then I thought about 2 Peter 1 and verse 17. And it talks about this idea of God honoring again, but this time it's Jesus. And it's in reference to what we see in Matthew 17. This is Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. What it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 17, it says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And so in some sense, what this is talking about is the fact that Jesus changed in his appearance and he was glorified in his appearance. But then here's how God also honors him and glorifies him. Two things it mentions here. One is a relationship. "This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And the other is the utterance, a confession. Peter, James, and John are sitting there in front of Jesus. They've seen Jesus change. They have lifted up Jesus to the equalness of Moses and Elijah. And God says that's not high enough. And so God glorifies and honors Jesus by saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him." So part of it is the relationship. Part of it is the confession. So how does God honor us? Both ways. God honors us with this relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 and 17, we have the relationship of the child of God, and he is our Father, right? In chapter 2 and verse 9, he goes through several relationships. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so here are these relationships. We've become somebody special. How'd that happen? You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. God made it so. He made us a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people. It gets to a point that I can barely fathom it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, in reference to the way Jesus looks at you and me. Remember, Jesus is described in John in chapter 1 and verse 1. Before Jesus came on this earth, Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is God. Jesus is eternal. He's the Word. He's the creator of all things. And then he comes on earth and he's a man. What happens when he becomes a man? Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Now, I don't know if you followed all of that, but what he says there in verse 11 is essentially that Jesus, having become a man, and even though he is the one who sanctifies and we are the ones who are sanctified, even though that's the case, Jesus came from the same Father as us. And therefore, he's not ashamed to call you and I brother. That's a relationship that's difficult for me to understand, but I've got to tell you, that's way above what I deserve. And so God has glorified us and honored us to the point that Jesus would look at us and call us his brethren. And then we have the idea of the declaration, this utterance, this making it clear. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, that if you confess me before men, I will also confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So here's the statement. Jesus will confess us. He will glorify us. He will honor us by saying, you're one of his. If we will confess him on earth. The same thing is stated in Revelation 3 and verse 5, just adding the fact that it is before God and his angels. We have a God who's going to declare us as being his. And so I look at these things and I say, all right, so God is truly going to glorify us. God is going to honor us and God is going to praise us. But this isn't it. If it's possible, God intends for something even greater. More than just being a special people. More than just having a reward in heaven. More than just being declared as one of God's own. God desires even greater glory than that for us. What he desires for us is to share the glory that he has. So, look at these passages with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. This is, by the way, written to people that have been Christians for a very short period of time. We're not talking about Christians that have been Christians for 10 years or 20 years or who've really established themselves in the faith. These are people that have just heard the gospel. They've been converted and they're suffering for it. And Paul wants them to understand what's happened to them. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, really to get the full sentence, we should start in verse 10. It says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." We have been called into God's kingdom. We've been called into God's glory. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." The glory that God desires to give to us is his glory that we receive through Christ. One more passage in this regard, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. Perhaps the most clear on this subject of all. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not just so that you'll be glorified, that's more than we deserve, but he says he has called us by the gospel so that we will gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. As God is glorified, as Jesus is glorified, that is to be our glory. Can you fathom that? I know I'm not worthy of that. It makes sense to some degree that we would share in Jesus' glory, since we are to share in His image, since we're supposed to become like Him, and that's our goal. We're supposed to be holy as God is holy. We're supposed to be created in the image of Jesus. It would make sense then that we would have a similar glory. And it is how it's described in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 5. The picture of us in heaven is not of those people who just barely got into heaven and God looks down upon us and He says, "All right, I let you into heaven because I'm really nice, but you guys are really, really bad sinners in life. And so you're going to be in heaven, but I want you all to be the janitors of heaven." That's not the picture we get of us. Instead, He says, we will reign for all eternity. God has called us to rule. Fascinating to me. And what has God asked for us? Seek this. God wants us to seek this glory. So go back and think about how we began this lesson, that question. What do you want to accomplish today? What are you looking to accomplish? And we have chores and we have tasks, and they're so tiny. It's so small in comparison to seeking the glory from God. And so frequently we get caught up with wanting the people around us to love us. We want them to like us. We're afraid of offending them. We're afraid of having a faith that they're shocked by, that they're embarrassed by. We want people to love us. We seek their glory. And what a waste that is. What God wants us is to seek the glory of God as opposed to the glory of men. Men, they'll tell you how great you are with empty words. They'll make you feel good with empty emotions and empty feelings, but God wants to give us true glory and true honor. And so we see the failure of some men who failed to follow Jesus because they were seeking the wrong glory. It says in John chapter 12 and verse 43, it says, "For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God." And so they weren't following Jesus, as the previous verse says. They were more concerned about what God thought, what man thought about them, than what God thought about them. And that undermined their faith. God wants us to seek this glory. Romans chapter 2. Starting in verse 7. Well, really, if you go back up, go to verse 5. The Romans is being written to people, at least this section, to a sinful people who are looking down on others. They're saying, you're not right to do that. He says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." But what was God looking for us to seek? The way we seek it is by doing good in hard times, doing good for the whole length of our life, constantly doing good. But what we are seeking is God's glory and His honor and His immortality. And what God gives to those people then is eternal life. He goes on and he says the other side of it in verse 8, "But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what do they get? Wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But what was it God wanted us to seek? His glory, His honor, His praise. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter if the dishes got done. What matters is, did we please God? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what your family thinks about you, what your friend thinks about you, what the media thinks about you, what the government thinks about you, what anybody in the world thinks about you. It doesn't matter. What matters is, what does God think about you? And when we start our days, our goal, our search, our desire, our to-do list should be, please God, seek His glory and His honor. Oh, but the small, little, tiny things we look for and we get focused on. I bet you've all seen this. You ever watch the news and there's this newscaster who's out in public? What a terrifying thing that must be for them. So you have this live newscast out in public, and then there's that, I shall call them the idiot. There's the idiot in the back, right? Who, like, who's walking, they see the camera, and they're like, oh! You know, they're doing little... Man, I never plan on making those faces and do those things, but they plan to do that, and we look at them on TV, and we're like, yes, there we found our local idiot. They're doing all this stupid, crazy things to get noticed on TV for just a second. Their great glory and their honor. I was on TV. Did you see me? Is that not us? In the grand scheme of things, is that not us if we live our lives trying to please men? For this little, tiny, little insignificant morsel of somebody saying that we're okay, we're great, noticing us, versus the great weight of being noticed and honored and glorified by God. We are the spiritual idiots if we spend our life doing crazy, stupid, dumb things just to get noticed by the world and to be loved by them. So what do you seek? Let us not seek the pleasures of this world. Let us not seek the honors of men, but this great thing that God is offering us, His glory. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. We give you an opportunity to set aside the things of this world, the things that may seem so important to you at this time, the things that may have seemed so important to everybody else around you, but really in the end, what will it matter? When you die, how much are you going to worry about the promotions? How much are you going to worry about the dishes? How much are you going to worry about any of the things that you're focused on today? But if you served God, that'll be all that matters. You get an opportunity to do that this morning. You might wonder, well, what do I need to do? Jesus was sent by God for a reason. God did not send His Son on this earth to die on the cross pointlessly. There's a reason to it. And it is to call you to Him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That's where it starts. If you believe, then the question is, will you repent of your sins? And we're going through Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 for right now. Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess your faith in Him? And will you be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins? That's how you start. It's not about what the world thinks. It's not about what the world wants, because many of them don't agree with those things. They don't think there's anything you need to do, but I'm not trying to please the world. Are we trying to please God, who has called us to repentance, who has called us to good deeds, and has called us to baptism? And if you are a Christian, don't you think this God should be glorified? This God who deserves all praise and all honor, who turns and looks at us and desires to give it right back. Let us live our lives honoring Him. And if you have failed, and if in your life, instead of giving God a sacrifice of purity, a sacrifice of righteousness, you have instead allowed sin to enter into your heart and your mind and your actions, and you have defiled what you're offering up to God, saying, God, this is what I think you are worthy of, well, then we call you to repentance. We call you to change, and we offer our help. Our Lord has said He will forgive you. And we offer to pray for you. Won't you come as you stand and as we sing?